Father, I'm not joking around. My heart's beating a little bit faster than normal, and as I sat down for a moment during that last song, Rising Sun, asking for your help, I'm grateful for lyrics that would point me to this great Jesus, this powerful Savior who is over all and in all and is upholding the world, the universe, by the word of his power. And so that he's doing that for us here, right now, this morning. Power exerted through the Spirit sent to us, received by us through faith. So come now, open our eyes, open my mouth in a way that would be helpful to your children and would point to Jesus in such a way that they would be deeply encouraged, and that someone who maybe is not a part of the family of God, sitting here listening or sitting somewhere via the internet right now watching, would have their eyes opened and be delivered from darkness into marvelous light. Do all this and a thousand other things. In Jesus' name, amen. So it is near the end of July, and we are coming up on nearly 5 months of what have been massively disruptive events in our lives. And I choose that word intentionally, disruptive. Not an interruption. Okay, because here's my working theory. I don't think that things have been merely placed on hold. Okay, I don't know for sure. I'm not God. I don't know the future like he does. Only he knows that future. But I don't think that things have been placed on hold and this is some little interruption and it's just going to go back to normal for us. I think this is a disruption. Let me give you a picture to help illustrate this. Imagine with me a river, right? And an interruption in a river would just be like, maybe I try and put a little dam, like a temporary dam there, right? And it stops the river from flowing. That would be an interruption. What I think is happening for us right now is a disruption. That, in other words, like a rerouting of the river to give it a completely different course that it's now following. We felt this, haven't we? This rerouting in our lives, the way that many of us do our jobs, is radically different. We've been given different roles. For example, all of you, when this started happening, immediately became homeschoolers. Homeschooling families, insert joke here. We've been given different rules to live by. Physical distancing, mask wearing, so that the way that we interact with each other as human beings has been fundamentally altered. So that the way that we interact with each other at church, as the church, has been fundamentally altered. That there's like this sense of disconnectedness that has been. Have you felt that? I felt that. I mean, I'm part of a community group and I'm part of a loving family, and I still have all those relationships, and yet it's just not the same, is it? And on I could go describing the disruptions. And I know that you're feeling it because I hear you talking. Phrases like this craziness or these challenges or this is so depressing or I'm scared or I don't know how I'm going to be able to keep doing this. Like I can't do this much longer. And I have felt that too. You know, heading into vacation, I was feeling overwhelmed. Actually, I was feeling really overwhelmed. Now, part of that is just because I was physically tired. I generally take vacation, most of my vacation in July and a little bit at Christmas, which means I got to make it from December to July. And December to July this year was like, dang, right? And you get this, it's not just me. You've said the sentence, boy, I really need a vacation. You've said that sentence. Even before COVID and all of the things that are going on in my life and in our lives. And I was feeling overwhelmed on top of that physical tiredness by all the disruption and how that disruption was working out specifically in all the roles that I play in my life. So COVID and all the ethnic unrest and conflict and the political craziness, all of it, and maybe you can relate to me here, was making everything feel like everything feel harder. Have you felt that? Like you've got cement galoshes on and you're just trying to make your way through this life. Everything felt harder. Being a preacher felt harder because, like, what do I say each week when something different and crazy rolls out that week? Do I directly address it? Do I change what I'm preaching? How do I apply the text? How do I engage with a camera well still? And then how do I do that when there's people in the room and I still need to engage with those that aren't in the room? As a pastor, as an elder among a group of elders trying to figure out, like, how do we do this as a group of pastors and elders? Eight guys just going, like, how do we do this? How do we lead well? Why are you closed? Why are you now open? Why didn't you have us wear a mask? Why are we now wearing masks? Like, all of those things trying to navigate a way through. As a husband, just like trying to love my wife well. As a dad, trying to lead my kids well through this time. And I desperately want to do all of it well. I just want to do a really good job in all of those roles and more. I think evangelism, right? Like, how do you do evangelism and help people get one step closer to Jesus when you're constantly working to be 6 feet apart? See, all these questions, wanting to do it so well. And what happened going into vacation was I was just feeling like a failure in every single area of my life. And it all came to a head on Friday before Monday vacation starts. Sitting with my counselor in a counseling session. And he asked me, we talked for a little while, and he asked me the question, if Jesus were sitting here right now, what do you think he would say about you? I just cried. And I looked at him, I said, you know what? I don't know. I honestly don't know. And the reason I didn't know is because I didn't know if I was doing enough for God. Or if what I was doing was good enough for God. And maybe you can relate to that. Or maybe you know someone who is struggling like I am. They are asking the question, how do I know if I've done enough for God? And all these pressures that we're under right now can increase that, right? Like when you're tired, it can amplify those feelings. When you feel like under the stress of all of these different things, it can amplify that feeling. And you set up these expectations and kind of these rules and these standards, and you're not meeting them, and you can feel like a failure. So I went into vacation praying those first few days, like, God, I need a word from you. I need a word from you. How do I respond? What's going on in my heart? And one morning in prayer, he revealed to me that the answer could be found in the book of Galatians. Now, this story in Galatians, right, we know, if you're familiar with the Bible at all, if you're familiar with Paul's writings at all, the letter to the Galatians is this issue where he's dealing with this false teaching where these teachers had come into the church and they were saying, you have to return to the ways of Judaism. You have to keep the law and believe. You can believe in Jesus, but you need to keep the law as well. And so Paul was dealing with this it was a doctrinal issue, right? But the beauty of what we find in Galatians is that, like, doctrine matters to the nitty-gritty rubber meets the road areas of our lives. Like, my issue that I'm struggling with is a doctrinal issue. I need the Bible and I need doctrines to help me. And that's what Paul is doing in this text. I mean, it may not be the Mosaic law that we feel we're wrestling with, but so often we construct our own laws, right? That's what our standards, our expectations of ourselves and others become, a system of laws. And when we don't meet them, we feel like failures. And Paul's teaching to the Galatians about the law, therefore, applies to us, because what Paul wants to demolish is the very question that I just gave you a few moments ago. How do I know if I'm doing enough for God? Like, Paul actually wants to demolish that question. And he's going to do it with the sledgehammer of the grace of the message of the cross of Christ. And I'm going to give you three swings of that sledgehammer, right? Okay, so we have all these laws and all these standards, and how do I know if I'm doing good enough for God? And we build these foundations, and Paul just wants to take a sledgehammer, and he just wants to reel back and bam, against that with grace. Okay, so swing one, the cross of Christ, chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who has cast an evil spell on you? For the meaning of Jesus Christ's death was made as clear to you as if you had seen a picture of his death on the cross. So let's be clear here. If the Galatians needed this reminder, so do we. Okay, so let's just sit in the boat with them and realize we do this. We slip towards law. We slip towards doing. The idea that we need to do for God is contrary to the cross of Christ. We need this reminder over and over and over again because, like the Galatians, right, we become foolish. We become, one translation translated this, oh, witless Galatians. Right? We just get crazy, like literally lose our minds and don't see straight. I love how the Message translate this. You crazy Galatians, did someone put a hex on you? Have you taken leave of your senses? Something crazy has happened, for it's obvious that you no longer have the crucified Jesus in clear focus in your lives. And there's only one remedy for that, Paul says. Repeated, vivid, graphic proclamations of the good news of the work of Jesus. Not your work. The work of Jesus on the cross. Because Paul says, that's what saved you in the first place, right? The message that you heard. See verse 2 and 5. The explanation and the meaning of the cross of Christ made clear to them. So clear, so vivid. He says, I gave this message and words came out of my mouth and it was so clear that it was as if I'd drawn a picture for you. And some of the ancients believed that Paul actually probably drew a picture for them. Right, like this is our, you remember the move to the right diagram that we went through so many times a few months back. That hasn't gone away, right? Like moving people one step closer to Jesus, we drew that picture because we wanted you to see like darkness, people in darkness come into contact with what? The cross of Jesus, where they're rescued and transformed and they're delivered into the kingdom of the Son. One day to gather around the throne, all the redeemed around the cross of Christ in a new heavens and a new earth, like we heard about at the beginning of the service. So we see, Paul is saying the good news is an historical event that happened before its instructions on how to live. Okay, did you hear that? You paying attention? Pay attention to that. That's an important sentence. The good news of the cross of Jesus is an historical event that happened before it is instructions on how to live. It is the proclamation of what has been done for us before we need a direction of what we must do. It's not that. Do you see? So the cross is not, it's not merely a repetition. What we need isn't merely a repetition of the fact of the cross. We need repetitions of the reality of the cross, of the story of the cross. We need to paint a picture of the cross of Jesus so much so that it grips our hearts and grips our minds and we can see it in our vision. right? Because Jesus is the only one who perfectly fulfilled the law. Jesus is the only one who perfectly fulfilled every role that he ever played in his life. He was the perfect friend and the perfect son. He was the perfect rabbi. He never failed. He was the only one. So that he was the only one who could be the perfect sacrifice for all of my shortcomings between where I'm at and a standard that I have either rightly or wrongly created for myself. Not to mention the standard that God has created for me. Right? Jesus fills that gap. And he did it on the cross. Right? On the cross. So swing away. Swing away at your doing with the cross of Christ. Swing two. Paul's second swing of the sledgehammer of the grace of the good news, you will see, is absolutely devastating to our doing. He gets, I hope he's going to get under your skin here. That's been my prayer. Verse two, let me ask you this one question. And you got to love him because he says, let me ask you one question. Then he asks like five. Let me ask you this one question. And the others, they're just really, he's riffing on that one question. So I give Paul credit for that. Let me ask you this one question. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? Of course not. You received the Spirit because you believed the message that you heard about Christ. So how foolish can you be? After starting your new lives in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human effort? Have you experienced so much for nothing? Surely it was not in vain, was it? I ask you again, because he knows, right? He knows that you're not going to hear it the first time. I ask you again, does God give you the Holy Spirit and work miracles among you because you obey the law, because you do things for him, because you did something to deserve that? Of course not. He gave you the Holy Spirit and he does works and miracles among you because you believe the message that you heard about Christ. Okay, so this is absolutely brilliant. Okay, so remember how I shared how I've been feeling about being a failure in every area of my life, every role that I play. Now, here's what happens when that happens to us generally, right? What do we try and do when we're not doing well enough in a particular thing? We try harder, right? Generally, that's what we do. We resolve, I'm going to try harder. I'm going to do more. But we cannot treat our failures by simply trying harder, because trying harder is resolving to rely on our own efforts to meet a standard and to fulfill an expectation, and it is merely continuing to seek control of our lives through systems of works righteousness. That's what we start to build, whether we're conscious of it or not. That's what we're doing. And the way to progress as a Christian is to continually repent of that. And to uproot those systems in the same way that we became a Christian in the first place, namely, number one, by the vivid depiction and redepictions of the cross of Christ. Number two, constantly dying to our own self-effort to complete ourselves. And number three, by surrendering all our efforts to the work and the leading and the guidance and the filling of the Spirit. Are you catching this sharp contrast? Paul is contrasting your effort versus the work of the Spirit. This doesn't work, and this always will. Okay, I gotta stop for a second, heart check. This should feel good to you. Okay, I mean, if it's not, just pray, God, help me to see this help me to see this, that I need the cross of Christ to slam against my doing. I need the Spirit of Christ to slam against my doing. He's the one who's going to give me the power to be everything that you want to be. The only way that you're going to demolish your self-efforts is to see the folly of your self-efforts. Did your new life in Jesus begin by working your head off? If not, and it didn't, then how could we possibly become complete or perfect by working our head off? Paul says, that's craziness. You're foolish. You're witless if you think that's going to work. And now what we need to do is we need to go one step deeper in our behavior, because there's something else underneath all of our working to be perfect in various areas in our lives. See, it's not merely that we're trying to please Jesus. What can so subtly happen when we live our lives this way is that those things that we're trying to be good at actually subtly replace Jesus. They become our functional saviors because, again, unconsciously or consciously, on purpose or inadvertently, we start to depend on our performance in those things for our hope and for feeling good and for feeling complete. And all of our hope and all of our completeness and all of our perfection is always and only meant to be found in Jesus Christ alone, not our efforts. So how do we get rid of that? That feeling of going after work. Paul tells us before chapter 3, at the end of chapter 2, verse 19, when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. Isn't that what happens? Man, when you set something up, a role, in a certain perfection in that role, that becomes an idol because it's not Jesus. It becomes an idol, and idols are ruthless. They will never give you quarter. They will never give you rest. They will never give you hope. They will only condemn you. That's what Paul says. When I tried to just do, it condemned me. So I died to doing. I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live. Here's a way to live. I had to die to that so that I could live to God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, because that's what that would be. Living for law treats his grace as meaningless. If keeping the law, doing could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. And that's crazy talk, isn't it? It's foolishness. I do not need to, I cannot improve on the doing of Jesus. I just need to accept it. Swing 3, belief in Christ. So how do we hammer away at this foundation of performance that we give ourselves the cross of Christ, we receive the Spirit of Christ, and now this final one, so important, just to believe, to trust, to rest in Christ. Verse 6, in the same way that you believed. Okay, so he's going to give us, I love Paul, he's a really good preacher, he gives illustrations. Here's an illustration. Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous. Underline that, please. Underline that. Mark that. God counted him as righteous because of his faith. The real children of Abraham, then, are those who put their faith in God. What's more, the scriptures looked forward to this time, the year 2020, when God would make the Gentiles, he would make people in St. Cloud, and whoever's listening to this live stream, wherever you are, he would make them right in his sight. How? Because they did something for him? No, because of their faith. God proclaimed this good news in 2020 to Abraham long ago when he said, all nations will be blessed through you. So all of history now is about those who put their faith in Christ and share the same blessing that Abraham received because of his faith. Okay, this is absolutely stunning and mind-blowing. and so exciting. And I hope that it is absolutely demolishing the strongholds of performance in your life right now. Answering the question, have you done enough for God? Because, okay, see this. God gives us the example of Abraham. And if you're familiar with the story of Abraham, you know that he did not have a perfect faith or a perfect life, right? He did not operate perfectly and righteously all the time. And what God is saying here is, he said, I looked at Abraham's faith and I counted it as righteous. He does not say his faith is righteousness. He says, I count it as righteousness. Now, why is that so remarkable and life-altering for us here this morning? Because you know this, right? Your faith isn't perfect. Like, if I'm offering to you that one of the swings at performance that's supposed to demolish that system and structure in your life so that you hope in God is that you have to believe in Jesus, your answer could be, maybe should be, wait a second, that sounds like something else I have to do. I have to believe. And I got to tell you, my faith is weak. My faith is inadequate. My faith is stained with all kinds of sin and unrighteousness. I don't believe like I should, Pastor Matthew. And I'm right there with you. I think that all the time. And God smacked me upside the head as I read this letter over and over and over again on vacation. And I didn't see this until last week. This last week. Because what God is saying is, I look at your weak and your inadequate and your sin-stained faith, and I count it as righteousness. I don't say it is righteousness. It's not. It falls short. But I'm counting it as righteousness. So Paul says, just be like Abraham. Be like Abraham. Believe. Rest, do the best you can in that. He's going to count that as righteousness. And the only other option to that way of life is absolutely devastating. Look at verse 10. But those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in God's book of the law. So it is clear. It's clear. Okay, see this. That no one can be made right with God by trying to keep the law. You can't be made right with God by doing. For the scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. The way of faith is very different from the way of law and of doing, which says it's through obeying the law that a person has life. No, Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he was hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse for our wrongdoing. For it is written in the scriptures, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. So are you hearing Paul? Paul is saying to us, he's saying, listen. He looks back and he says, listen, the way that it was with the law was that if you kept the law, right? Maybe you remember this. If you know the Old Testament, if you kept the law, you were blessed. And if you didn't keep the law, you were cursed. And the problem with this system in the Old Covenant was that you had to keep the whole law. You couldn't just keep a part of it in order to be blessed. And no one could keep the whole law. If you missed in one little detail, one expectation, one guideline, you were cursed. And so all are cursed because no one is perfect. But what Jesus did on the cross was to absorb the curse in himself. He absorbed all of your failures and all of your shortcomings and all of the gaps that you have in keeping the standards. He absorbed that into himself on the cross. And see, this is what happens, isn't it? Like when we build systems and expectations on ourselves and guidelines, we experience a curse. can be an emotional kind of curse, a psychological kind of curse. I mean, when you're trying to receive acceptance and approval through performance, what you are cursed with is a life of anxiety and insecurity. Right? Because you don't know. Am I living up to the standard? Am I doing that sufficiently? You don't know. Is the standard that has been set even the right standard? Am I determining the right standard? So there's all this anxiety and this insecurity. And Jesus says, I don't want you to be cursed that way. The good news is that there is a different way. Worship team, would you come up? Christ has rescued us from the curse of hoping in anything other than Christ. Write that down. Christ has rescued us from the curse of hoping in anything other than Christ. Verse 14, through Christ Jesus, God has blessed the Gentiles with the same blessing that he promised to Abraham, so that we who are believers might receive the promised Holy Spirit through faith. Through resting, through trusting. So that if you're here this morning and you're feeling tired and weary, swing away with the cross of Christ and the Spirit of Christ, trusting in Christ. Lay your deadly doing down. Down at Jesus' feet. Rest in him. Stand in him and him alone. Gloriously complete. Amen.
Let's stand and worship together as we declare it's not through us, but it's through Christ.
Jesus, my Redeemer, there is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness, my freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold. My hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to His. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ. Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing, for in my need his power is displayed. To this I hold, my shepherd will defend me through the deepest valley. I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ. Long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. Mercy reigns and never dies. And there's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide, where all the love I've ever found comes like at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. A place where sin and shame are powerless. When my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've like a flood comes flowing down. at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down, here arms open wide, here you save my life. Here I bow down, here I bow. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender. I'm in awe, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red, my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you. At the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe, I'm in awe. Your love ran red, my sin washed white. I owe all to you, 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 Jesus.
In the Bible, of a woman who didn't feel worthy of Christ, meeting Christ at a well. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was that is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, you spoke these words of hope to a broken woman trying her very best to keep her distance from you. The more she tried to evade your gaze, the more you simply poured out your grace. She ran, you pursued. She danced around, you stopped the music. Hallelujah, you've done the same for us. Do it again and again. Though the details of our stories differ from hers, we too play hide and seek from you. We're the hiders, but you're the seeker and thankfully the finder. Jesus, this morning, please heal our grace allergies, our fear of admitting our needs you alone can meet. Why we choose broken cisterns and dumb idols and helping ourselves over your love is sheer madness. Grace is for sinners, not for pretenders and posers and performers. You intend to heal us and not harm us, to embrace us and not embarrass us, to draw us in with your compassion and not shame us with contempt. Thank you, Jesus. So on this July Sunday morning, we bring you our thirst for grace. We admit our penchant for avoiding you. We grieve our allergic reactions to the good news. We bring our excuse-making, our blame-shifting, our need-minimizing selves. Free us the way that you freed the Samaritan woman, we pray. No matter our sins, our foolishness, our hardness, or our weariness. Oh, Jesus, grant us a fresh guzzling of the living water that you freely give to thirsty souls. No other beverage, no other water, no other libation will do. Only your amazing grace. Yes, and very amen, we pray in your mighty name.